We're just going to be looking at a very short portion of this this chapter tonight, in chapter 4, and starting in verse 38 through 41. But before I go there, you know, there's a little something I want to read to you here. Like I said, I don't think this is going to be a very long message tonight, but I hope it'll be something that'll be something that we can all relate to and draw something from. Because, like I said, these stories that are put in the Old Testament like this, they're not just there for Bible stories, for people to be entertained by. There is a principle, and there is instruction there that we can learn by. And this is equally as true with what we're studying today. Let me share this with you. I found this in a message that somebody wrote about this particular fact. It said, not too many years ago, a law was passed which dealt with truth in advertising. The law required companies not to make false or misleading claims about their products. But in spite of that law, consumers must still be on guard. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? They simply cannot believe every claim made in advertisements. Some companies make the boast that their product is all natural. But the truth of the matter is that the government will allow a company to advertise a product as all natural, even if it only contains 10% natural fibers. So there's a lot of deception even in our government when it comes to these things. Other companies have advertised artificial stones that are supposed to look like and sparkle like the real diamonds. But many who buy some of these artificial stones find that they don't even compare to the real thing. The cold, hard fact of the matter is that we must be careful of being too gullible these days. So much of our present world is colored by half-truths. This is especially true in the area of many of the philosophies of the day. There are many voices clamoring for our attention these days. Not all of them deserve our confidence, however. We must be careful what we feed our minds and hearts with. Ingesting the wrong things could be detrimental to one's spiritual health. I thought that was a good opening to what we're going to be discussing tonight. Keep in mind that the book of Proverbs says in chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but it's the way that leads to death. And this is in another Proverbs as well, so it's repeated twice. The thing is man's problem today is that he's trying to give humanistic answers to spiritual problems, answers that solve the emptiness of his soul. But folks, it can't be done that way. You know, there's only one way. Jesus himself said that. The answers often sound right, they look right, and may even be politically correct. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is only fleeting at best. So let's go ahead and read verse 38 through 41. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. The King James, it says pottage, but it's the same thing. It's a big stew. It was like a vegetable stew or of whatever they could find. And so one went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them in the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, Man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. And so he said, Bring some flour. Then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, Serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Now these sons of the prophets, again, were being taught by Elisha. In other words, they were kind of like Bible school students learning about the power of God. Again, who better to teach them than one of the greatest of all prophets, Elijah? They were doing what was right as they were feasting on the manna of God's word, and they were being nourished, spiritually speaking, but the truth is they had also had to deal with their physical side too. And there was famine in the land, and they may have been satisfied spiritually, but their bodies were growing tired and hungry. So this famine had come into the land, touching every area of it. Even the school of the prophets was no exception. God causes the rain to, to fall upon the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. And again, all of this is a physical picture of what can happen to us in the spiritual sense. The fact that we do the will of God does not exempt us from the times of trial and testing. And the scripture says, like I said, it rains on the just and the unjust. And we see here that the famine didn't, you know, break this community of men. It didn't cause them to leave what they were doing, but it actually drew them closer together. And I believe that that's what can happen with us too, is when we go through trials and hard times, is we should draw closer to the Lord and closer to one another. These men were feeling the effects of the famine, and their stomachs were growling. You know, there was no doubt about that. And they could have lashed out at Elijah, wondering, well, Elijah, where is God? We don't understand why this is happening. Where's the God that fed Elijah with the ravens at the brook? I'm sure he told them those stories as he's teaching them. Where's the God that multiplied the widow's cruse of oil? Where's the God that parted the waters for Elijah? And then he struck the waters with Elijah's cloak, and they parted. Where's the God that basically took Elijah up into heaven, or Elijah into heaven, Elijah into heaven, with the blazing chariots and horses of fire? Again, they might have said this, or they at least thought, you know, if God can do all these things for Elijah, then certainly he can help us with this struggle that we're going through here. We don't have to be here wondering when our next meal is going to be coming from. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, we're God's people, right? But the truth is, they had the resolve like the man Job did, the one who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is truly a man of faith. This is what God looks for. The Bible says he walks to and fro on the face of the earth, looking for those who show themselves faithful. We clearly live in a time what the Bible calls perilous times right now. We know that many Christians are going through very difficult times. We can look around and we can see famine, we can see destruction, we can see all kinds of destruction. But the greatest famine, I believe, that we're experiencing right now for the Christian around the world is a famine for the Word of God. And this is what happened to the nation of Israel as about this time, is that they began to worship idols and things like that, and the Word of God became literally lost. And we found that when they did have some new kings that came up in Judah, for example, that they actually found the book of the law in the temple, and this one particular king, I think it was Asa, had it read before the people, and the people wept after they heard the law. But we're in a time and a place where churches are not teaching the Word of God anymore; they're teaching philosophy, and they're teaching a feel goodism. Like you see on television, a lot of these preachers, I mean, they're great motivational speakers, but they say little about Jesus, you know? In Amos chapter 11, chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but for the hearing of the words of the Lord." And again, because of this famine, there's a lack in the church today, and unfortunately a lack of faith where many Christians don't stick together, rather, but are scattered. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says that we are to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, really, if people were obeying this word, this church would be full right now. When the Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews to write this portion of Scripture, I believe he did so because God knew that there was a time that was coming when the Lord was going to draw near and come back to this earth, and people would not be ready. And they would be living in perilous times. Perilous times, what was the peril? That literally men were in danger of losing their souls and forfeiting things. And folks, I believe that God knew that we needed support during this time of perilous times more than any other. And that's why he commanded that we come together and that we encourage and admonish one another. The Holy Spirit knew that there would be a tendency to forsake God's house and to fellowship with God's people. And he tells us here not to let that happen. As you realize the day is approaching, he tells us to get in there all the more and don't let up, because we need a true relationship with God more than ever. There was an old man by the name of John, who was called the Beloved. And everywhere he went, he would just simply say, "Little children, love one another." A simple message, encouraging. And that's what we should find when we go to a church too, that kind of message. An encouragement to keep on loving one another, keep on loving people, making an example. And John here, he was a man who loved people so much that he wanted them to know that Jesus was the only way, and was willing to go and be boiled in a pot of oil to hold on to that confession. He was willing to give it all up so that people would be encouraged and know that God is love. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's a story of a man of God who loved his village chapel. One day he was stopped by an acquaintance who, by the way, was an ardent angler. And he said to him, "Matthew," he said, "I've often wondered what attraction there was up in that village chapel. You go week after week to the same old chapel, see the same folks, sing the same old hymns." And then all of a sudden, Matthew interrupted him and said, "Now wait a minute. You fish very often at the same spot, at the same water, don't you?" "Why, yes, that's true." And so Matthew smiled and then exclaimed, "Well, you do not." He said, "Because the water you fished in yesterday has passed into the sea. And every time I go to the chapel of the Lord, it has something fresh for me." Something to think about. You see, the enemy of our souls knows that we're a people that have a tendency to forsake the things of God and to walk away from God's house and to get back into sins. The Bible says, let's run from the sin that does so easily beset us. But the enemy also knows that there is strength in numbers, and there's power in unity, because we can encourage and strengthen and admonish one another. He also knows that if he can keep the famine up long enough in our lives, that oftentimes Christians will begin to bite and devour one another, resulting with many of them being scattered. You know, and truth is, we might begin to drift, and before long we've drifted away from the governing hands of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Again, this is a true spiritual famine in the land as America tries to redefine what the values of our nation are. And it's up to the church to stand up and to be convinced that we have to offer this world the things that lead to life and the things that lead to prosperity, the things that lead to love. And we have to, first of all, we have to make people know that they have, in fact, forsaken the Lord, and that they have allowed their lives to be filled with things that will bring about death. And folks, we can only do this. We can only go out and we can only share this with people if the church is unified. The sons of the prophets may have known what to do, but more than anything, they knew that it was time to stick together. Elijah told the men to set the pot on the fire and begin to prepare the food. And no doubt when they had, you know, heard what Elijah said here, they perked up. You know, they realized that their stomachs are going to be fed. They're finally going to be satisfied. But Elijah realized that there wasn't much around that they could gather for food. But they did with what they had, and they were going to do something with it. They knew Elijah was going to do something with it. The Bible says that the prophets began to gather herbs and wild gourds in the field, and they began to slice it up into the stew. As it said in the 39th verse, "And so they went onto the field to gather herbs, and they found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were." I wonder how many people have actually died because they like ate mushrooms. They didn't know what kind of mushrooms they were, or you know, these different plants and things like that, because they didn't know what they were, but they were just so hungry. So here are men who are willing to put anything into the pot as long as it looked right and as long as it looked edible, right? So they sat down to a hearty meal, and as they began to eat, they began to taste the awful gourds, and they began to realize that something was not right. As hungry as they were, they knew that if they were to keep on eating the poisonous gourds in the pot, that it would kill them. So the little bit of consolation that they had only a few minutes before was now taken away from them. We see in this that there's a danger of being deceived by appearance. Three sons left home, went out on their own and prospered. Getting back together, they discussed the gifts that they were able to give their elderly mother. The first said, "I can build a big house for our mother." And the second said, "I can send her a Mercedes with a driver." The third smiled and said, "I've got you both beat. You remember how Mom enjoyed reading the Bible? You know that she can't see very well. So I sent her a remarkable parrot that recites the entire Bible. It took the elders in the church 12 years to teach him. He's one of a kind. Mama just has to name the chapter and the verse, and the parrot recites it." Soon thereafter, Mom sent out the letters to the boys, giving them thanks. "Milton," she wrote to her son, "the house you built is so huge, I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole house. But I thank you for it." "Gerald," she wrote in another, "I'm too old to travel. I stay at home most of the time, and so I rarely use the Mercedes. And unfortunately, the driver can be a little rude sometimes, but I do thank you for it." "Dearest Donald," she wrote in her, to her third son, "you have the good sense to know what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious." You see, things are not what they seem to be on the outside. That's the point. What may look like the answer may turn out to be poison in your spiritual food. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Folks, we live in a time where we need what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, where it says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So it's only by constant exposure to the Word of God, the real deal, that we're able to distinguish between what is truly good for us and that which can be absolutely poisonous. The immature Christian might say, "Well, a lot of people are following this way, so it must be right. Or this church is so big, you know, they've got to be preaching the truth. Or this church is so small, they must be preaching the truth." It doesn't matter. The truth is, we all did this when we were kids. How many of us would go to our parents and try to convince them of the rightness of a certain practice that we wanted to do by saying, "Well, everybody else is doing it"? I did that. And you'd always hear something like, "Well, we're not everybody." My mom used to say, "If everybody told you to jump off a cliff, would you do it?" You know? You see, we must be sure that our lives and the methods that we're using are lining up with the Word of God. Churches today are content with allowing death in the pot. And they allow death in the pot through watered-down teachings of God's Word and theology that's full of things that pleases the senses but do nothing for the soul to produce spiritual life, but rather it produces spiritual destruction. Other vines, gourds, seem like the answer, like drugs, alcohol, money, relationships, pleasurable pursuits. But remember, Jesus said, "I am the true vine," right? All these other things produce death in the pot. Wild gourds of the world, as appealing as they may look when your soul is starving for satisfaction, will never fill the Word. I just had a conversation with a guy this afternoon, and he had come to the church a few times, and he said, said something about church, you know, and he said, yeah, he goes, yeah, I've been to your church a few times. You do a good job there, you know. I said, well, thank you. He said, but I've been going to, what was it, a Quaker church, he said, and they all just sit there real silently. He said, every once in a while, one will stand up and say something. And he goes, I really like it, you know. Honestly, I don't know anything about the Quakers, you know. I really don't. But what I do know is I know the tendency of mankind. If you have not been born again of the Spirit, more than likely, one of the reasons why you stay away from a church that you have deemed to be good, because of you've heard the Word of God, is because you may be doing things that are contrary to what the Word of God has to say, and it makes you uncomfortable to go there. I don't know. I hope, for this man's sake, that they're sharing the truth. And I told him, I said, well, what's important is the foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. The bitterness of these gourds of the world will be realized before long. Because if you are doing things that are contrary to the Word of God that leads you away from the foundation of Jesus Christ, you'll find that God does not respond to those things. The Lord said He only responds to those who are in Christ. His ears are open to the righteous and attentive to their cry, but His face is against those who do evil. And if you do not have the covering of Jesus Christ, you're doing evil in the eyes of God. Not only can we be deceived by appearances, but we can also be deceived by good intentions. Truth is, good intentions lead to bad mistakes. The person who gathered the gourds no doubt thought that he was doing something that was completely innocent, but it was still poisonous, and the effect of it still took place. Just because someone is sincere doesn't mean that they are right. A person can be sincerely searching for the void to be filled in their life. They could get mixed up with all kinds of other strange religions and cults and things like that, as we've all seen happen. Without Jesus Christ as the sole way to salvation and to heaven, believe me, folks, there is death in the pot. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the most used ways of excusing troublemakers in the church is simply saying, well, they meant well. How many of you heard that before? They meant well. Well, that may be true. But if it's producing death in the pot, and if it's producing division in the ranks and what have you, all it takes is just, like I say, one poisonous gourd of this world to spoil the whole pot. And we realize that because the Scripture says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So the gourd now was not only the thing that was poisonous, but because of its terrible effect, the whole pot was poisonous, and all of the healthy things that were in the pot before were poisonous because of the bad gourds that were shredded into it. So it doesn't matter how many good things that you've done, if you put the bad things in with it too, it ruins the whole thing. This man was sincere in what he did, but sincerely wrong to the point of almost producing death among his brethren. They didn't know what was in this, they were just simply putting it in. But simply because the man was sincere in what he was doing still didn't take away the fact that, again, there was death there. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is adulterated, and when it's polluted by man, it makes the whole thing poisonous. Cults thrive on this, and as they attempt to mix their sensual, humanistic philosophies with the Word of God, again, they're putting within it the things that only make for death and destruction in the end. Now, we see that there was a timely recover of what had happened, and because Elijah intervened here, it helped save their lives. They couldn't eat anymore, or they knew that they would die if they did. But in the world today, people are often in that place where they realize that what they're doing is wrong and that will lead them to destruction. But for some reason, they continue to partake, believing that they can mix the things of this world with the things of God and still live. What a tragedy that is. What a blindness the enemy has brought into their life. But often the sinner who chooses to live in a place of compromise and apathy to sin, guilty of the same thing. Unfaithfulness to God's house leads to unfaithfulness to God. And people pass it off as judgmental, preaching or teaching. Be careful, because there's death in the pot when people pass it off like that. Habits and sins will send them to hell. People pass it off as being hard and unfair teaching. Again, at that, we've got to be careful, because it produces death in the pot. Pursuits of worldly pleasures will bring death. Again, people pass it off as someone who doesn't know how to have a good time. Again, you've got to be careful, because that will produce death in the pot. Prayerlessness will produce backsliding. And people pass it off as an old-fashioned teaching that is not needed today. Again, you've got to be careful, because that will produce death in the pot. And so we go to the next point, and that is that the fact that the pottage was healed. Elijah said, bring meal or flour and pour it into the pot. The idea presented here is that when you place the wholesome into the poisoned part, that the good will overcome the evil present. When we come to God with a true desire to do the will of God, He pours Himself into us the degree that evil has no choice but to flee in the presence of the holiness of the kingship of Jesus Christ. The wholesome was replaced by the wholesomeness, and was just simply another miracle that was wrought through the hands of the prophet Elijah. And we realize that only a true miracle can cleanse the lives of people and make us clean before God when they have been poisoned by so many different doctrines and so many different things that will lead to death. I remember there was a fellow that came to church one time and wanted to get saved, and he told Brother Horton, he said, but I don't know anything about God. I don't know anything about the Bible. He said, good, you're the best kind. I think he learned that from Mother Fernleaf, if I'm not mistaken. Because so oftentimes people bring so much baggage and garbage from previous religion and poisonous experiences that lead people away from the truth of the gospel. There is a cure. And of course, we've read this several times and we've quoted it several times in church, that if we will adhere to this, it's like putting flour into the pot. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I'm telling you, folks, that's what's going to heal the pot that's been poisoned. It's not a new church program that's going to come along that's going to do it. It's not denominations or some kind of education. Sometimes those things can be good, but they're only as good as they are seasoned with the power of God and the life of Jesus Christ and the power of His Word. We've always got to come to that place where we humble ourselves in the eyes of the Lord so that He can lift us up. Again, there's a lot of poison in the pot today, and people are oblivious to it. Like I said, the sad thing is that many people know that there's poison in the pot, and yet they keep on eating. They keep on partaking of it. So what should we do as believers? We should try our best to make them see that that pottage needs to be healed, amen? That they've got to come to the truth. And I think sharing scriptures like 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is vitally important for us to be able to share, so people can recover themselves from the snares of the devil. Anyway, that was a short portion in that chapter of an event that took place that should speak to our hearts, because that's exactly what it's talking about. Remember, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a spiritual food that we can partake of that will bring nothing but life. But again, there is that which is wild and in the world, which is poisonous, that will kill you if you don't recognize it. How important it is to recognize the poison that people are putting into the pot. Amen? Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?